to the second division in the book of James. Second division, which begins with chapter 3, and in the outline that we have been following, we will see the second. Chapter 2, James has touched upon a very important subject regarding the reality of faith as it is tested by works. There was a test of brotherly love, a test of good works, and an illustration given in the life of Abraham and also Rahab the harlot. James believes in faith. Do not think for a moment that because James gives so much emphasis to works that he does not believe in faith. He does believe in faith. But not just a say-so faith. Not just any faith. He's concerned about a faith that produces, a faith that works, a faith that gives, that has action to it. In fact, he says that if there is no work, or if there are no works, then there is no faith. Because you cannot have faith apart from work. So he says works then should be a demonstration of faith. He said, some will say, thou hast faith and I have works. As though, well, you have faith and I have works. No, just different gifts. You have faith and I have works. But he said, show me your faith without works. Then he says, I by my works will show you my faith. And James had the edge there. So, as we proceed into this book, James is not, as he begins in chapter 3, abandoning faith. But rather, he shows that the reality of faith is tested by the control of the tongue. And so chapter 3, then, is devoted to the subject of the tongue, the use of the tongue. Evidently, there was a real need for this lesson to the people. Or James would not have spent so much time on it. But yet, the Holy Spirit knew well how we would need this subject today. I don't know of any subject that is perhaps needed anymore than the subject of the use of the tongue. It can be used either for good or for evil. It can be used to the praise of God or to his dishonor. The tongue can either be used wisely or foolishly. So, the manner in which the tongue is used is a great reflection on the amount and the reality of a person's faith. So then James begins again by saying, my brethren, did you notice that in verse 1 of chapter 2, he said, my brethren. In verse 2 of chapter 1, he says, my brethren. James is appealing to these believers on the ground that we're brethren. We're one in the Lord. And so he's not just approaching these people with this epistle out of sheer commandment, as though they are separate and apart from himself. But he says, we're brethren. So my brethren, mentioning it in chapter 1, in chapter 2, and now in chapter 3. My brethren, he said, be not many of you teachers, knowing that we shall receive greater judgment. Now, in the King James Version, those of you using the King James Version probably find there the word masters. That's the old English term for one who's an instructor. And so that's what he means here, and that's why most of the more modern translations use the word teacher or teachers. So he said, my brethren, be not many teachers. He goes ahead to give the reason for that. Because he said, we shall receive the greater judgment. And again, the King James Version uses condemnation, which does not really give the true meaning as we use the word today. Judgment is better used. The believer is not condemned. Let's always understand that the believer does not stand in condemnation. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Look at Romans 8, 1. Does someone read that for us? What does that verse say? Romans 8, 1. Anyone? All right. That verse plainly states that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is that so? Because our condemnation fell on the Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment that was due unto us, judgment unto condemnation, as it was poured out, that is, God's wrath was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. The wrath that was due unto you and to me as sinners fell on the Son of God as he hung on Calvary. So Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Now that's the way in which we see the rightful use of the word. My brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive not greater condemnation, but judgment. The believer, indeed, not only looks ahead to see a judgment awaiting, the judgment seat of Christ, but we see also there is a sense in which God judges here and now. And who's going to receive the heavier judgment? Those who hold positions of instruction and teaching, for it is expected that they not only know more, as they are supposed to know, if they're to teach someone, they're supposed to know something to teach, but it is what they teach and how they teach it. It boils down to the use of the tongue. how one may use it. It may be used to the glory of God. A teacher who is called of God may be exercised to use this tongue as an instrument to the glory of God. But James cautions here. Don't be many teachers. Because remember that those who stand to teach others shall receive a greater judgment. It is a more serious matter. For he says, going on in verse 2, for in many things we all stumble. The teacher, the student alike. All stumble. That is, offend, as the King James Version again uses the word, offend. Now it is true that there are many respects in which we all stumble or offend. No matter how hard we try, no matter who he is, or she. Regardless of the effort put forth, we just simply fail in far too many cases. But James adds, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And able also to bridle the whole body. Now remember that this word perfect here does not denote a man who is free from fault. That's the way we usually associate the word perfect, flawless. It carries with it more the idea of maturity. That is the man who does not offend in word, that is the use of his tongue by the what he says. If he doesn't offend by what he says, the same as a mature man. We speak of that maturity, that is, he has grown to greater degree of spiritual maturity. He has overcome. He has learned to exercise with greater control his tongue. Now the tongue is simply an instrument, isn't it? In our bodies. What is it that prompts the tongue? If the tongue was all that gave us any problem, we could get rid of the problem, couldn't we, very easily. But would that stop the problem? Would that put an end to the problem? Oh, I see. Where does the tongue get the message? Where does the tongue get the message? Yes. The Lord said, it's out of the abundance, it's out of the depths of the heart that the mouth speaks. So then, the tongue is an instrument. I am told that in one country in Africa, I believe it is, where a person is caught stealing, they'll cut off a finger. And if he's caught the second time, they'll take another one off, and so on. You would think after the fellow was missing one finger that that'd be the end of his stealing. Say, well, you've got rid of the cause, haven't you? No. Wasn't that finger? If that's what laid hold of the thing. We talk about a person with sticky fingers, you know. person with sticky fingers, one who can keep from picking up things. Well, here's this one fellow who stands there with all of his fingers gone. Well, suppose that all of them were gone but one. You see there how many times he had offended in this way. But he hadn't learned. You see, cutting his fingers off didn't get to the bottom of his problem, did it? We didn't get at the root of the trouble. They couldn't go deep enough, it seems, to help the man in his problem. So simply by whacking off a part of the tongue is not going to help. Well, it might in some way, so far as the utterance is concerned, but it doesn't get to the root of the problem. So we see that James says this man who doesn't offend, the same as a perfect man or a mature man. So here is an indication of maturity, and it doesn't mean that a person has to be old in order to reach this state of maturity. I suppose that it can be reached at almost any age, though it seems that age does help. I don't know how old it will take some of us, but it does help. But now, the person who is able to keep from offending, that is, if he can control, is it this tongue? Well, James uses this. But he's going to have to go deeper, isn't he? He's going to have to go into the deeper recesses of the heart, where thoughts arise, where plans are made. So then here, we see that it is not an easy thing, it's not a casual thing, it's not an accidental thing that enables a person to control or to exercise restraint in the use of words. You know, sometimes words can cut like a knife. It can leave wounds that are deeper. You can sew up a stitch, a place with a stitch. But sometimes wounds that are made by words go so deep that there is no way to sew up and to heal. So this man is a perfect man or a mature man who, he says, is not only able to control his words, but it says who is able also to bridle the whole body. What is a bridle for? A bridle is something to control a horse with, isn't it? You put a bridle into the horse's mouth, as we see. And this is the way that you control this animal. Now, the man who has grown to this state of maturity, to where he can control his words, James says, here is a man who is also able to control the whole body. Why does he say this? Well, as we shall see later on, as he goes on, there is nothing more difficult to control than the tongue. If a person can control the tongue, anything else can be controlled. He can control his whole body. So he adds, behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. That's how you get a horse to obey. You put a bit in his mouth. And he says, and you can turn about his whole body by the use of the bit. And also, he said, there are ships great in size Though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, he's talking about those huge sailboats. He said, yet they're turned about by a small helm or a small rudder wherever the pilot or the governor listeth or wherever the pilot willeth. Here's this huge ship. And it's driven by a great wind. And yet when you consider what turns it from side to side, it's amazing. Did you ever think of how small the rudder is in proportion to the rest of the boat or the ship? And yet it can turn the whole boat or the whole ship around. Then James goes ahead to say in verse 5, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Here he gives a true picture of the tongue so far as its size and relation to the rest of the body. It's a small member. But oh, he said it boasts of great things. Did you ever stop to think how great things have been wrought by the tongue? For example, the command by someone in high position can start a great war just by the use of the tongue. The illustration here by James is that a little matter, how great a matter, rather, a little fire kindleth. How many forests have been destroyed by something as small as a little match or a burning cigarette? And many of the great forests of our lands have been destroyed. Thousands and thousands of acres of huge trees have been utterly destroyed by one small spark. Well, that seems to be great. Well, James says the tongue is a fire. Verse 6. It's a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell or Gehenna. Now, James doesn't, as we say, mince any words. James doesn't make any apologies for speaking so plainly on the subject. For he's dealing with a tremendously important matter and an important subject. The tongue is responsible either for peace or for war. Between nations, or between neighbors, or between members of a household, or in the assembly of the saints. The tongue out of control is a dangerous thing. How many troubles have arisen in neighborhoods, in business, in homes, in churches, because of the tongue? I don't know of anything that's more difficult to deal with than troubles that have arisen out of the wrong use of the tongue. It is a serious matter, and I don't know of any problems that have been more difficult to deal with. And I've always dreaded these sort of things. But most often than not, we neglect to deal with them at all. And this is a mistake. This is a mistake. We really need to deal with it. And those who are in a position of leadership ought not to shun their responsibility. That when a fire is kindled by the wrong use of the tongue, and where it's open and plain, and where the source is known, it ought to be dealt with. I haven't always done so. And I've always regretted it. I've always seen worse trouble spring from it. I've never seen a case where you could ignore it and expect good to come from it. Well, this matter of the tongue, a mighty member that can be used for the glory of God, can also cause great damage, bring about great destruction. In verse 6, James tells us that the tongue is a world of iniquity. And he says the tongue among our members is that which defiles the whole body. Think of the influence of the tongue, the place that it holds in our body. It places our whole body in a very bad light. The uncontrollable member. Look how difficult it is to keep the tongue under control. James says in verse 7 that every kind of beast and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. When we go into the zoos and see these huge animals obeying man, we marvel. James says we've learned to tame all kinds of animals. But in verse 8 he says, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil and full of poison. Well then, is the tongue of such a nature that there is no hope for controlling it? When he says the tongue no man can tame, is he saying that there is no hope for us to bring our tongue under subjection? If it is, should we give up right now and not try? Now look carefully. Can anyone else control our tongue? This is an extremely personal matter, isn't it? We cannot control someone else's tongue. We cannot even control our own. In the final analysis, how is the tongue brought in control? Now, James is not giving us a picture here of a hopeless situation. He's not saying that it's hopeless. He's not saying that there is no use to try. To the contrary, James is giving us a lesson here of bringing under control the tongue, So, how is the control of the tongue to be exercised or obtained? Can we do it in our own strength, you think? No, as we were talking about earlier, we're going to have to go a little deeper. Go further under the surface than we have ever gone before. We're going to have to go to the very depths of our hearts and ask the Lord to put His finger on the source. And where is that source? Let's turn back to Galatians chapter 5 just a moment. Galatians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in verse 22, no, verse 19, begins to describe the works of the flesh. He says, their adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the like. That is everything related to it. Of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now what is Paul talking about here? Well, if we had gone back to verse 17, we would see that Paul is dealing with the flesh and the spirit. He's dealing with the subject of the law. Law and grace. But he says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. And if you're led by the spirit, you're not under law. Now, under the spirit of God, or the person who is led by the spirit of God, the person who is born of the Spirit of God and walks according to the Spirit is not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. But what about the person who is walking according to the flesh, who is still in the flesh? Well, then Paul goes on to enumerate all of the things which pertain to the flesh. Now, did you notice when we get down to especially verse 20, when he speaks of hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, divisions, heresies, and envyings, and so on? Do you see how closely related these are to the tongue? What about strife? Jealousy, and wrath, and factions. You see how the tongue is involved in promoting these things? But these things are at the very root, you see. These are deep-seated. These are things that belong to the old nature. And if these things are not dealt with, the tongue is simply the instrument by which these things are manifested. The tongue is that member that gives activity to these things. So how do we solve this problem? How do we solve the problem? How do we get to the root of things? You have any idea? What about the cross? In the same book, in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And then in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Galatians, look at that. Paul says, and here it is, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." This is the difference between victory and defeat. The use of the tongue will be determined. That is, the way and the manner in which we use the tongue will be determined by how the cross has been applied in our lives. If these things of the flesh are not dealt with on the basis of the finished work of Calvary, there's no way we can be victorious. There's no way we can overcome. We've got to deal with the source. Now, let's just be as practical as James is about it, since James doesn't mince any words, since James doesn't make any apologies. We're talking about the use of the tongue. Think of the reason why the tongue will act as it does. For example, and we're not going to take time in this study to try to analyze everything that the tongue does and the reasons why the tongue acts as it does. For example, one of the uses of the tongue that is very deadly is that of gossip. Why would a person engage in gossip? That is, continuing to fan a blaze and to carry tales, and you know, usually by the time it has changed the mouth several times, it doesn't come out the same every time. There used to be a kind of a laughing joke in our community that we said you could start a grasshopper out at Ebenezer, and by the time it got to Providence, it would be an airplane. You know why they said that. Well, what they meant is, all along the way, it would be exaggerated. And isn't this the way with gossip? And there's only one way to stop gossip. Somewhere along the line, that one of the links in that chain of gossip's got to be broken. Everybody who participates in it is a link in the chain. And don't think that gossip all times belongs to the older people. All ages, nobody's exempt from it. Nobody's exempt from it. It's just, I suppose, that the older ones are a little better at it. A little more skill, a little more practice. Now, what does gossip do? What is the damaging effect of gossip? What does it do usually? Anyone? It degrades somehow, doesn't it? An individual or his reputation. It's damaging to his reputation, isn't it? Yes. It's slander, yes. Why would anyone, knowing that it is hurtful, why would anyone want to hurt an individual? You see, there's something down inside, there's something at the very bottom of this, that would somehow delight in seeing an individual hurt or his reputation ruined. Now, it may arise out of jealousy. You see? It may be that if he can be belittled, if he can be lowered, then I might be raised. The estimation of me might be higher, you see. So let's keep him down and that will exalt me. And there's another element that enters in here. Pride. Oh, I tell you, the flesh manifests itself in so many, many ways. Slander usually goes along with gossip. These are first cousins, I guess you'd say. Because slander is a part of gossip that is designed to slaughter or to murder, to degrade or downgrade. Now, remember this. Not all gossip is false, is it? Gossip to be gossip doesn't have to be false. It may be absolutely true. But nonetheless can be damaging. Now, there are a number of ways in which this tongue can bring damaging effects to a person. And the person who is engaged in it may not realize what he or she is doing. It doesn't necessarily have to be in the form of gossip. Some people are more bold. I've known people that wouldn't necessarily care or to be engaged in gossip, but who just we call them very blunt and plain and outspoken. Now that's not necessarily commendable, is it? Somebody says, well, what I have to say, I don't say to anybody's back, I say it to their face. That may be absolutely true. And they may really cut them down right to their face. And some people who have been guilty of that, and this is a characteristic that seems to accompany them, are very bold and plain. They don't make any bones about it. They just simply say, well, what I have to say, I'll say to the person's face or right into his presence. I don't want to go to his back and say it, but they can still cut him down just the same. And I don't know that there would be a great deal of difference. Whether it's put to a person's face or to his back, as believers, we ought to be extremely cautious about the tenderness of that person's heart or feeling. This is something that so often is ignored. And why do we ignore it? We ought to be so cautious about this. Have you ever said things that you'd give anything in the world if you hadn't said, if you could just call back those words? Well, I suppose we've all been very guilty of that. We don't know how to go about it. Because we say the word that is spoken is something we can't reach out and gather back. If we could, I wonder what kind of a container it would take to hold all those words that were spoken. My. How high it would reach. You know, another thing about this matter of the, as I said, whether in the form of gossip behind a person's back or to his face, to either slander or say things against or in any way, I wonder, what authority we have. What authority there is from God that we should do that? This is another thing. We must be very careful that we don't overstep the bounds of our own lives and responsibility. Well, James says the tongue no man can tame. It's an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Some people's reputation have been utterly destroyed by gossip. It can actually ruin a person's reputation. Well, let's go along. So much we could say about this, and we might pick up a few points and thoughts later on before we get out of the book of James. In verse 9, James says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the similitude or in the image of God. Isn't that amazing? Same tongue can bless God, can curse man made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, he said, these things ought not so to be. This is contradictory to the Christian testimony that out of the same mouth a person could bless God and then curse men. Then he adds, doth the fountain send forth out of the same place sweet water and bitter? I've known springs back in the area where I grew up in the farm country back there. Springs that I'd visit while back in those areas to get a cool, refreshing drink of water. And I found them always pleasantly the same, putting forth the same cool, fresh water. I never saw it. A time when I couldn't with confidence go up and get a drink of water, it was always the same. Sweet, never bitter. No, out of that spring comes forth sweet water. But James asked the question then, can the same fountain or same spring bring forth sweet water and bitter? He said, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or either a vine figs? He said, so can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. Then he asked the question, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who is the wise man and endued with knowledge? Okay, here again, James wants to see some proof. He says, let him show out of the good life his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, meekness usually accompanies the person who has his tongue under control. Meekness is a virtue that indicates that in a number of areas of a person's life, he's under control. But he adds in verse 14, if ye have bitter envying, now here are those words that we read back there in Galatians. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, here it is, in your hearts, oh, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, he said, descendeth not from above, but is earthly. It's sensual. And in the King James Version, the word is used devilish. But in some of the other translations, it's demonical. That is, it's from the demons. For where envy and strife are, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceful, and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy.